All morning, I have been blown away. And this morning, just to be able to see fathers and sons, husbands and wives, children saying yes to Jesus, man, it is amazing and it never gets old. It absolutely never gets old. I just think Rick and Connor, who last Sunday came up, had a conversation with Josh following Jesus this Sunday. Amazing, amazing that God is changing lives among us, one person at a time. We're today celebrating baptisms. And if you've been with Mosaic for a while, you know we've been in the book of 2 Timothy. And we're just taking a bit of a pause from 2 Timothy over the next couple of weeks to just be reminded as a church community what it means that we are called as a church family to pursue after one more life along with Jesus so that people would come to know him as our Savior. If you've been with Mosaic for a while, you know that we shared this vision together. This last April, we made commitments as a church community to write names down and share the good news of Jesus with those people, to pray for them and to pursue them with the love of God and to bring the good news of the gospel to them in hopes that they would be saved. And man, it is amazing to see that God is at work doing that very thing right in front of us. So we're going to take a step into God's word today to be reminded of God's heart for the lost and what God is like. We're not going to be in 2 Timothy today. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to learn together just more about who our God is and what he is calling us to do and to be and what our hearts are called to be in response to who he is. Luke chapter 15, if you are in a smart device, you can look it up in the English Standard Version. It'll make it easy for you to follow along. And if you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, you can go to page 969. We're going to start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. It's so good. It says, "Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." And how amazing is that? That sinners draw near to Jesus. And in this cultural day and age, tax collectors, they were like the worst of the worst. Now, I don't know how much has changed since then. Just kidding. Yeah, back then, it was much worse because not only were they collecting the tax for the government, but these people were oppressed, being extorted, and the tax collectors were extorting them from among their own people. So the nation of Rome was taking tax from the nation of Israel, and Israelites signed up to extort more tax out of the people as a means to line their own pockets. So nobody hated anybody more than tax collectors were hated in this cultural time. And Luke records for us that even tax collectors and all kinds of sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. And this is the kind of God our God is that as he comes onto the scene and as we begin to learn his heart, it actually draws us towards him. The Bible says that the kindness of God leads people to repentance. Verse 2, Luke continues, "And the Pharisees and the scribes," these were the religious people of the day who kind of had it all together. "The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, 'This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them.'" Sharing a meal was a very intimate thing during that cultural time. And the thought that a teacher, a rabbi, someone who had authority would allow these kinds of people to get near and to come and join the conversation, to come and join the meal, to come and be in relationship was really kind of unthinkable to someone from that religious mindset. And so Jesus, in response to this mindset, shares not one, not two, but three parables, three stories to illustrate to these grumbling religious folks what God's heart towards people really looks like. And what our hearts, for those of us who follow Jesus, would look like in response to God's heart towards people. So he tells these three parables. If you've been around the church for very long, you've heard these before. They're familiar. But I want to draw out a few things from these stories with us this morning as we consider the wonderful miracle of what we've just witnessed together today. 20 people being baptized in this gathering, 33 people throughout all of our gatherings today that are coming to know Jesus. How incredible is that? So Jesus tells them this parable, verse 3. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? You see on this this slide, Lord help me get one more concept and mentality. And if you were here in April, you'll remember this. If you were not here during our One More Life series, go back and take a listen to that. But we looked at this video, Hacksaw Ridge, where this soldier, Desmond Doss, is going to rescue people who are bloodied after a horrible battle, injured after a horrible battle, and he's rescuing people off of this ridge. And one after the other, after the other, he just prays this prayer, Lord, help me get one more. And you see this sheep that's obviously lost going into a city where the sheep does not belong at all. And this heartbeat that Jesus is saying is that if you've got 100 sheep and one of them gets to the wrong place, what are you going to do? You're going to go after that lost sheep in order to find it. What does he say? Go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. What? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. We know from Scripture that no one is righteous, not even one. That every single person needs to recognize that God is the one who is ultimately the one who is holy and righteous and good, and that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And God's attitude and heart towards people who need a Savior is not running away from those people and chasing and making those people chase after him until those people find him. God's heart is to go after the lost and to find them. And once they're found, he places us over his shoulders and he walks us back into the fold. That is the heart of our God. And then he invites all of his friends over to say, come and celebrate with me, because the one that was lost has now been found. That is God's heart. And as we see God's heart, that is the heart with which we ought to respond when one sinner says yes to Jesus. Amen, church? He goes and tells another parable. He says, or what woman? Verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek it until she finds it. This woman who has 10 coins, she loses one, and recognizing the value of the coin, she looks for it like a woman, not like a man. Diligently, she looks for it. I don't know about you, but in my home, if something is out of place, I look for it in one place, the place I think it should be, and then I ask my wife, right? And somehow, like she's got like cameras all over the house at all times, and any object that moves around the house, she knows exactly where it is, right? And if by chance she doesn't know where it is, she actually like moves things around, you know, looks until she finds it, right? And this woman, she lights this lamp. She sweeps the house. She's looking everywhere. She's turning up all the furniture. She's diligently going after and seeking this coin. And she's not going to be satisfied until the coin is found, because she recognizes the value of the coin. And she's willing to take her time and take energy and move toward this lost coin until it is found. How good is it that we have a God that didn't say, you know what? It's fine. I got plenty of coins. I'm satisfied. I'm good. This coin, it's going to be a lot of hard work. I'm not going to pursue. But no, Jesus the God of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, when we were lost, when humanity had turned our back against Jesus, God moved toward us. Jesus took on human flesh to dwell among us so that we could have eternal life by faith in him. This is the heart of our God. And what is the response? When she finds it, verse 9, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, verse 10, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." 33 parties today in heaven, because every single one more that said yes to Jesus is worth a party, because those people were worth Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting for their salvation. Amen? That this is the kind of heartbeat and attitude that we should have, that we should be like the neighbors in the town gathered together to celebrate with the one who has lost what is found. There should be a party, just like there is a party in heaven here on earth. Whenever it's baptism Sunday and we come in and we see, oh, that's Renaud's not walking up on stage. I was hoping to hear a sermon. We got all these baptisms. Like, no. This is an exciting thing that we get to come and we get to celebrate that people who have been found, right? Man, it's awesome. It's exciting. And this is the heart of our God and the heart that he invites us to have along with him. This third parable is a more lengthy parable, and there's so many layers to this parable of the lost son. Sermons upon sermons upon sermons could be preached just on this parable itself. But this parable tells this story of a son who goes to his father, and instead of saying, "Father, you've given me all of these things, and you've been kind to me and good to me, I'm going to love you and live in this family with you and help, make this household flourish and all of those things." Instead of that, this son comes to the father and essentially says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. And I want to take it and I want to live my own life with it." Very similar to how we responded in the Garden of Eden. Humanity responded in the Garden of Eden to God's good provision in our lives, his good faithfulness to us, and his command to us. We said, "God, we don't want you to be the one who is our source of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to be our own source. We want to have everything that we think we need. We want what's going to make us divine and wise. We don't really want to live for you or with you. We want to live for ourselves on our own." And humanity sinned and brought sin into the world and all of its effects. But God, instead of allowing us to remain in our sin, comes into the garden and says, "Where are you?" Pursuing after his creation, and promising redemption from the Garden of Eden, that there's going to be one that's going to come that's going to make all things right again. So God pursues that which is lost. Now this father and this son goes off to a far country and he lives his life for himself. He spends all of his money on worldly living, getting all of the pleasures that this world could possibly offer him until his money completely runs out. And this son finds himself in a pigsty eating with pigs, which for a Jewish person is the worst thing you can imagine. Totally unclean, totally full of sin, totally defiling the life that he was meant to live. And he finds himself in the pig slop. How many of us, what that feels like with our sin? I got two hands. I'll put them both up. That when we experience the reality and the nature of what sin offers us, it comes to us in a nice little package, but when we take it upon ourselves, we realize that it leads to death. And this son sitting in the pig slop is saying, "Man, it would be better for me. Of course, I'm not ever going to be a son again. I've already cashed in my birthright. I've already taken my inheritance from my father. My sonship is over, but you know what? It would be better to be a servant in my father's house than to continue eating here with the pigs." So he rehearses this speech, right? He says, I'm gonna go to my father. I'm going to tell him, look, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Maybe just treat me as one of your hired servants. This is the speech that he had rehearsed in his mind. But verse 20, when he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the disposition that our God has toward us. He didn't see the son coming from far off and cross his arms and lean back against the wall and think, I hope this speech is good. You better apologize the right way if you ever want to even think about being one of the servants in my house after everything you've done. Is that the attitude of this father? No, and Jesus is telling us this story to illustrate the heartbeat of our God, who as a loving father recognizes that his son is coming back filthy and dirty and broken from all that the world has done to him, from everything that this son has pursued. And this father runs after him and he embraces him. This guy has been hanging out with pigs in pig slop, still the stench of it all over his body. The mud and the dirt and the slop still dripping. And the father embraces him, hugs him, kisses him. And the son gives his speech to the father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for that which was dead, my son was dead, he is alive again. That which was lost, my son was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is our God. This is who our God is. He loved us so much that he sent his only son to take on human flesh, to live a human life sinlessly, and then to get up on a Roman cross and be executed like a common criminal, bearing the wrath and weight of all that our sin deserves, taking on the wrath of God for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't just forgive our sin from afar, but he comes near and he gets dirty with us so that we can experience true forgiveness. The love and the mercy and the grace that only a righteous and holy God can show on a repentant sinner, God shows and he lavishes it upon us. Now the story doesn't end here. The other two stories end with the celebration, but this story, Jesus takes it one step forward because, remember, who is he addressing? The religious people. And he takes this story one step further and he says, you know what? The father had two sons. The older son, he was a good son. He was faithful to his father. He lived in relationship with his father. He did everything that the father asked for him to do. But when this younger son comes home, instead of celebrating with the father, the oldest son brings contempt to the father, saying, how come you treated him like this? I've done everything for you. You owe me. And the father says, listen, you've been with me this whole time. All that I have is yours. But this son who was dead is now alive. Your brother who was lost is now found. And I love what he says in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Man, church, I hope we never get used to celebrating when one more person comes to know Jesus as Savior. I hope that these baptism Sundays are the thing that we look forward to most. Because what are we doing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when we gather together and then scatter? If what we are doing every Sunday is not to lead us into the world with the best news ever, sharing it with anyone who will listen. And this is our opportunity to bring the good news of the gospel to the one more person that God has placed in our life, in our spheres of influence. And we do that not from a position of the elder brother saying, I've got it all together and, you know, I got to go find all the little brothers out there. But it's from the position of a little brother who has been rescued and redeemed and forgiven and restored ourselves, and that we want that for others. Amen? Like, that is what this life is all about. That is what it means for us to live in light of who God is and to recognize that if his heart beats for the lost, our heart ought to beat for the lost as well. And you know what? We're going to make space for that. We're going to make opportunity for that. We're going to ensure that when people who are lost are found, that they can come and be a part of God's family and God's community together. We've got some open seats in this room. There are people who have not yet come to know Jesus, who we can invite them into the family of God. We can bring the good news of the gospel to them. We can invite them to come here with us as we experience the gospel together and share the good news. We're going to see people come to know Jesus. And you know what? Those seats are going to start to fill up and we might lose our little spot for our coffee and our donuts, you know? But how exciting is that? How worth it is that? If you have a seat next to you that's open, let me ask you this. Would you like for that seat to be filled with someone who does not yet know Jesus? Amen, right? So we're going to keep moving after, moving toward the one more, because Jesus has been kind to us. He's been good to us. If you're here today and you've found yourself a seat today and you don't yet know Jesus, we want you to know we are glad that you are here. And if you've seen anything today, I hope that you see that Jesus can change anyone's life and turn them from dead to life. Turn them from lost to found. Make people new. That is what God is about doing. And if you are here and you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, he wants to make you new too. And we would want nothing more than to have a conversation with you today about what it means to follow after Jesus. As we conclude our time together today, I want to share a story with you, kind of from the other side of the stories that you've heard already today, the stories of people coming to know Jesus. I want to share a story with you of a woman who last April, she wrote down a name, and the next day she had an opportunity to share the gospel and that person came to know Jesus. Listen in to Jackie's story.
Hi, I'm Jackie, and this is my One More Life story. In April, when Mosaic laid out the One More Life initiative, I had already been participating for a local partner because I realized I really didn't have any non-believers in my life to even share the gospel with, to be daringly missional with. And I realized that actually fulfilled the same values and gave me opportunity to express those same values within that ministry. So they do minister to internationals who are working at Disney for a year at a time. Most of them are from China and Japan, and they are unreached. So the opportunity that has is to be in relationship with them and be extravagantly hospitable to them, and then hopefully invite them into Bible study and to sharing the gospel with them. One of the opportunities that we were given was to be a host family. And so we hosted our first four Chinese girls for the weekend and just loved on them, made them food, did whatever they needed, and shared with them that we would be their home away from home. And they were with us from Saturday to Monday. And when I took them back to their housing on Monday morning, after I left there, I realized that God had done something remarkable for me. That when I was 19 years old, I committed my life to missions and I committed to go to China. And that didn't happen. Life, David and I got married and life just didn't allow for us to go to China. He didn't feel called to that in particular. And so life went on, but I remained passionate about missions and passionate about China in particular. And so 20 years went by in our marriage, and I had also always wanted to adopt. And so after we were married 20 years, David felt called to adopt from China. So we adopted our first daughter from China. And then 3 years later, we adopted our second daughter from China. And so I kind of thought that that was what the call to China was for, was to actually be able to love two Chinese orphans, make them a part of our family. And that was the call. That's what I thought. So fast forward, I'm dropping off these girls, these four Chinese girls, at their housing complex at Disney. I drive away and God reminds me. And he fulfilled a call that at this age, I was ministering to the people of China. So that was a really beautiful, just a personal aside, a remarkable thing that God did for me, that I forgot all about that call. I wasn't thinking about that. I had no plans for that. I was just fulfilling the call on my life to minister to people and to love on people for the gospel. And he reminded me that he made that come true for me, that I was in fact a missionary to China. And that was really deeply encouraging to me to see God and how he fulfilled something that only he could have known and only he could have planned for. So as I fell more in love with the interns, I hosted Bible studies, I attended Bible studies. These are with the interns who have agreed that they want to study the Bible. And at the very first lesson, or the very first study, we call them food and discussion. At the very first one, you get to give your testimony. So you're just telling your story of how God has redeemed your life and what he has done for you. I had already been investing in people's life, and one in particular. I wrote her name down the day before on Sunday, filled out the card, turned it in. The next day she came for Bible study, which was already planned. And we had a gospel conversation that day. I was able to ask her if she wanted to receive the love of Christ in her life. And she said yes. And it was so sweet and so, in some respects, so unexpected, even though that's where we were heading. But the fact that she actually said yes and she actually did it was so life-giving, of course, to her. He brought her to life. He made something dead alive in him. But also to me, it grows my faith every time I study and share my story with these interns. It grows my faith and it makes me more comfortable sharing my story. Recently, we had two new girls come and we hosted them. And they, coincidentally, one was from the province that my oldest daughter is from, and the other one is from the province that my youngest daughter is from. And so God just keeps reminding me that he's in this, that he is for these girls, these interns. He desires a relationship with them, and he has invited me to be a part of what he is doing. He doesn't need me, but I get to do it with him, and it has been probably the most rewarding season of my life in a very, very long time spiritually. It has been not just studying about God, which I've always done, but actually sharing with others what God has done for me, who he is, and what he wants to do for them. I will say that whatever your life is, wherever you are in your life, find opportunity to share the gospel. Just tell people your story. Tell them who Jesus is to you and what he's done for you, because they need to know, and they might not, you might not think they want to know, but everybody wants to know that they're loved by God. Everybody needs to know that there is a God who has a plan and who wants to redeem all the hard things in their life. And I would just encourage you, God is doing a work. Talk to me if you want to join me, but I can tell you whatever it is that you're doing, please, please be vulnerable, be willing to share. Take the classes that are offered if you don't know how to share, and get out there and do it, because the people are worth it.
Man, so good, right? So good. There are people in your spheres of influence, people that God has placed in your path. Not my path, not Renaud's path, your path, who need to know that there is a God who loves them, who made them fearfully and wonderfully, and that sin separates us from him. But God loves people enough that he sent his son, Jesus. That Jesus, the God of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh to dwell among us, to live a sinless life, to die a criminal's death, to bear the weight of the wrath of God upon himself. So that by faith in Jesus, not by any works of our own, that we could have eternal life given to us, and that we could have a relationship with the God who made us here and for all of eternity. That is the good news of the gospel, church. And you are called to carry it beyond the walls of this church. Why? Because God has changed your life, and the people who do not yet know him, they are worth it. They are worth it.